Please stand then for the call to worship. Psalm 72, the first two verses. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are God over the king over heaven and earth. And so we praise you for your faithfulness. And certainly we know the psalm looks ahead ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God from all eternity, the one who came into this world to be the saving king, the one on whom we rely, even on his righteousness and his sacrifice at the cross. We thank you that you provide that one way of redemption, that we are counted righteous in your sight, that Christ took that penalty for sin for all who will trust him. And so we praise you for such mercies, love, and grace. May our hearts be lifted up in thankfulness to you, O God. We do pray you would guide our worship that would be fitting in your sight, and we would hear you as we ought. Guide and direct us, we do pray, that you would be honored and we would be edified. So we pray it all through Christ our Lord with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to our first hymn then, 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, as we remember all that Christ has done for our redemption.
Thank you.
Indeed, there are no truer words possible than to say, those who trust in Jesus Christ truly for salvation will never be confounded. Their hope will always be established, even for eternity to come. Praise be to our God. Psalm reading today, Psalm 47, page 808. Starting at the bottom, page 808, Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph.
For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth.
He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet.
He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding.
God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne.
The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Yes, God is certainly the God of the salvation of his people. He has won the victory. Christ himself, God in the flesh, has gone up to heaven. In his glory and his majesty, he rules over all things. For the good of his church, he is the king over all the universe. And certainly God will gather. Christ will gather all his people to that perfect world to come, where there will be no more sin or suffering, pain, tears, or death, but glory given to God in sheer thankfulness forever. And from the Canons of Dort today, page 894, again on the second head of doctrine, the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby, as certainly that speaks of limited atonement, Christ gave himself for God's chosen people and has accomplished redemption. We look at the errors in paragraph 4 to 7 of those who do not believe in the sovereign God. Number 4, the error of those who teach that the new covenant of grace, which God the Father, through the mediation of the death of Christ, made with man, does not herein consist that we by faith, inasmuch as it accepts the merits of Christ, are justified before God and saved. But in the fact that God, having revoked the demand of perfect obedience of faith, regards faith itself and the obedience of faith, although imperfect, as the perfect obedience of the law, and does esteem it worthy of the reward of eternal life through grace. Refutation: for these contradict the Scriptures, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And these proclaim, as did the wicked Socinus, a new and strange justification of man before God against the consensus of the whole church. Again, all the emphasis of the Arminians to be on man's choice, man's free will, man coming to faith because he's convinced is up to him instead of Christ being the Redeemer who does it all. And that we actually have justification through his shed blood and his righteousness. Paragraph 5, the error of those who teach that all men have been accepted unto the state of reconciliation and unto the grace of the covenant, so that no one is worthy of condemnation on account of original sin, and that no one shall be condemned because of it, but that all are free from the guilt of original sin. Refutation: for this opinion is repugnant to Scripture, which teaches that we are by nature children of wrath. Again, the Arminians sometimes have that view that, Christ made a case for new conditions, not actually won the reconciliation because we have to have our faith that we come up with by our own free will. But they would say Jesus died for everyone, therefore no one is condemned under original sin, but what Adam did representing all mankind. But that, of course, is not what the Scriptures teach. We're conceived and born in sin, children of wrath by nature. Paragraph 6, error of those who use the difference between meriting and appropriating to the end that they may instill into the minds of the imprudent and inexperienced this teaching that God, as far as he is concerned, has been minded to apply to all equally the benefits gained by the death of Christ, but that while some obtain the pardon of sin and eternal life and others do not, this difference depends on their own free will, which joins itself to the grace that is offered without exception, and that it is not dependent on the special gift of mercy which powerfully works in them, that they rather than others should appropriate unto themselves this grace. Refutation for these, while they feign that they present this distinction in a sound sense, seek to instill into the people the destructive poison of the Pelagian errors. Again, Pelagius said there is no original sin affecting mankind. We just learn of and practice sin by imitation, seeing it in others, and our will is really not affected by the sin of Adam. You know, but that is, of course, again, not what the Scriptures proclaim to us, and the benefits of Christ's sacrifice are applied. As he said, he gives his life for his sheep. Paragraph 7, error those who teach that Christ neither could die nor needed to die and also did not die. For those whom God loved in the highest degree and elected to eternal life, since these do not need the death of Christ. Refutation, for they contradict the apostle who declares, Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. And likewise, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, namely for them, and the Savior who says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and this is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, how absurd to say, if there is, as I think their argument would be, if there is such a thing as God's chosen, his elect, and he loves them, and they're accepted that way by his love. They don't need Christ to die for them. Well, yes, of course, the love of God is the reality for his people, his chosen from all eternity, but also the justice of God had to be satisfied. And so that is why Christ had to give himself to accomplish both. The love and the justice of God are met at the cross for God's people, all who will believe. And we are utterly dependent on our Lord Jesus and what he has done. Again, we have such a Savior and Lord. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who loves his people infinitely, yes, from all eternity. And he delights when we gather to worship through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will hear our prayers. So let us join together in our time of prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies, that you are faithful and you are good, the God of all grace, comfort, love, and the one who provides for us to have eternal peace with you, to be counted righteous in your sight through what Christ did as he obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, and that is imputed to all your chosen ones, and his righteousness even going to the cross and fulfilling it all that was foretold, even as the animal sacrifices, all the prophecies in the Old Testament foretold his coming and his very sacrifice. We praise you for accomplishing that. Yes, we honor you, O Lord Jesus Christ, as you did it all, as you came into this sin-cursed world. You left the glories of heaven. Truly, you gave up all that worship and that honor to come and to bear abuse from man, to be hated and to be rejected and to be sent to the cross. But it was in God's eternal plan that you did that so willingly and freely, and to provide the atonement as only you could. How we thank you for your mercies. O Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise and honor. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, also, that you must indeed work repentance and faith in our hearts, and you do that according to the merits of Christ. And so we ask for your continued blessing. We do pray you'd build us up in faith and service and all thankfulness to the Lord our God. Guide us as a congregation, again, as families and individuals, to serve you gladly. May we hear your word, and may it be effective in our lives even more and more, not only in this service today, help us to hear it as you would lead. I mean, to proclaim the Scriptures, O Lord God, but also throughout all our days, that we hear your word speaking to us, and that we want to bear witness to it to others. With all our congregations in the RCS, certainly our established churches and our mission works, we ask for your blessing and the building up of your people in each place. We pray for those congregations that need pastors at this time, that you will guide and direct in each situation. We do pray for Providence Reformed at Lyman, Colorado, as it's been vacant for several years. And do pray you'll direct their path, O Lord. And thank you that they have been even growing in faith and numbers according to your blessing. Be with Chris Bradley as he does have that licensure exam on Tuesday, and that he would give a good accounting of his faith and knowledge, and that your people would be blessed, O Lord, through his service as they intend to have him called as their pastor. We do pray for your guidance, O Lord. May our country be turned to you. Have a great reawakening, O Heavenly Father, as we need your mercies indeed. We pray for our governmental leaders that they would do what is right according to the principles of the Scriptures, and not follow the ways of evil man and all the woke agenda, all these things that are being pushed in our society, which are really for destruction, not for good. And we pray for the truth of the gospel to bring true unity and peace in our land and other nations as well. We pray that you protect us from greater expansion of marijuana. Pray for your blessings, O Lord, and other drugs that are harmful as well. Thank you that that was not made to be simply a misdemeanor at the legislature. The Senate almost did in their body, but we pray for the word of truth to go forth. Pray the governor's veto of the one bill would be upheld, and other matters that we would all seek your will, O Lord, guide our representatives and senators to do what's right. We do pray for those who need your healing care and mercy, those who need your comfort, O Lord. We pray for those in Mississippi with the tornadoes, the devastation there, and all the families affected by those deaths. We pray for your comfort again through Christ to be manifest. O Heavenly Father, thank you for the ways many work together through that time, no matter skin color or what the situation, but we pray for many to be turned to you. We pray for Lawrence and his days he has left in this world. We pray for your blessings upon him and family. All look unto you, with the Nilsons, and certainly Jerry as he works down in Texas, and Kyle is there. Pray you'd keep him from alcohol abuse, and you guide the family with Jerry, Kathy, and each one to look unto you. And do pray for others, family of Dean, others look unto you for comfort and peace, Hadassah and family as well, be with Monty and Lucinda, and you know, that you would deliver them from ailments at this time, and that your name would be honored. Again, help us all to serve you, O Lord our God. Help us to hear your word. Be with the unborn in our land and elsewhere, that you would provide protection for them, and certainly that the word of truth would go forth in all things. Help us serve you again. Forgive our sins and guide us, and help us to be your witnesses as we pray it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 248 as we stand to sing. Again, we remember Christ's sufferings. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?
Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?
upon thee. Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave has sinned and the son has suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation. Thy death of anguish, and thy bitter passion, for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee, and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity, and thy love unswerving, not my deserving.
Scripture passage for the sermon today, John 18, I'll start at verse 36 to 19:6, concentrating on verse 37 where we left off and following. John 18, starting at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, obviously, there have been a countless number of kings in human history. Each ruled over their nation or people for a time, and they could be known for what they accomplished, for good or evil. Oh, they might have won some victories for earthly salvation from their enemies. A few have been quite famous whose names are remembered throughout the centuries, but most have not been of such consequence in what they did. And even the most well-known could not accomplish anything for their people that would last for eternity. Only one has done that, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the hours that followed our passage here, Jesus would win eternal salvation as no one else could. For God's justice and love were to be satisfied in Christ that day, that one day, for all of God's elect. Yes, at His cross there was ultimate justice for sin. It was not the imperfect reflection of that in human government. And also, as said, there was perfect love. And God's love, as said, is the strength in His kingdom. In the gospel, it's not physical force on earth. And so let us consider today how Jesus Christ is the King who won all of our salvation. He is here first the King described, secondly the King denied, and third the King derided. Well, Jesus proclaimed His kingdom is not of this world. He had no political purpose. As Christ did not come to support Israel as a political nation, nor to oppose the Roman Empire as a political entity. Yet He is a true King, a spiritual King. And so He's described as being from heaven. Again, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king then?" After Jesus talked about His kingship. And Pilate asked that with surprise after hearing that in verse 36. For he could not understand how our Lord could be a king if not an earthly ruler. But Jesus answered the question in verse 37 with "You rightly say that I am a king." And, well, in the Greek, certainly those words, "you say," are emphatic. And also the italicized "rightly," that means it's not found in the Greek original, but it's added by translators for understanding. That is, Jesus is truly a king, but He did not use that word lest the nature of His kingship should be misunderstood. Oh, we can think how that is parallel to Matthew 26:64, when Jesus was at His trial, as it were, through the dealings of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest put Him under oath, saying, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus replied, literally, "You said it." For that was, you see, a reluctant yes. For again, they expected an earthly Messiah. But Jesus continued, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Well, you know, that claim to be a heavenly king, they thought, was blasphemy, and so they condemned Him. They really did not understand it, how He could be such. Likewise with Pilate here. In any case, dear ones, with Christ being a spiritual king from heaven, He certainly was not one to be a mere rival to the Roman Empire. Not a rival to the emperor, as they tried to claim, His enemies did. Still, He did say He is a king. Yes, born to be a king. For Jesus did not become one as earthly rulers so often, upon the death of an ancestor or by successful revolt against the king. No, He was born to be, according to God's eternal plan. He also spoke of that very purpose for which He came into this world, came from heaven, that is. He was incarnated and born to be that heavenly King. And now we know the ascended Christ rules He rules over all the universe from heaven's throne. And so all believers, we have assurance and confidence in Him. For truly our Lord came to bring us that everlasting salvation. Whatever the world brings us and however it is against us as His followers. Oh yes, you and I have that ruler of all things who loves us for all eternity, and He will never lose one of His true followers. Thanks be to our God. Christ is that King described. He is also described as the King of truth. Yes, He's the one who came to proclaim the truth of what? Of salvation in Him. And so Jesus did that before the people of Israel and here before Pilate, the Roman governor. As Paul wrote of our King in 1 Timothy 6:13, He is Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. The perfect confession. It may not have been understood by Pilate and others, may have been denied, of course, but it was the perfect confession. Indeed, our Lord came from heaven to give good testimony to the Father's will for salvation. As our Catechism number 31 states, Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Christ did that, of course, to God's glory and to bring the elect to repentance and faith in Him. And if you remember, of course, in John's Gospel, Jesus often said He testified to what He had seen and heard in the Father's presence in heaven. Where He was before, and He is the truth who came to destroy the devil's realm, the realm of the lie. Therefore, Jesus told Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. And so, you and I understand, in all the world, those who repent and believe are of the truth. And we want to hear. We want to listen to Him. Yes, that's the reality in the new nature. For those converted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, we listen to and we heed Jesus. That's what we want to do. It's what we must always do, brothers and sisters. We must hear Him, whatever the world, whatever our sinful old nature would say to us. After all, when the truth of the gospel is implanted in our hearts, Christ conquers us. Isn't that wonderful? How glad you and I and all believers are to be for that, of course. Well, again, Pilate did not understand the truth of justice and love shown in the Lord's kingdom and in His saving work. Certainly not in what He was about to accomplish. And he thought belief in spiritual power would be superstition. And so when he heard of those who are of the truth, he replied in his skepticism, what is truth? Then he left Jesus to go back to the Jewish leaders. Pilate was not going to get into a conversation with no certainty to it as to any truth as far as he was concerned. But obviously by asking that very question, it shows he was not of the truth. Oh, the pragmatic or so-called practical judgments of earthly rulers. You know, those things. That's all that Pilate thought of as valid or needed. What will work? Having desired results. That was his concern. And so it is of so many in this world. If I can just get through what I have to do, that's all that matters. Not what is right according to what God says. Therefore, Pilate would forsake any justice toward Jesus when he himself would be threatened later. Well, as for accepting truth, that was an age of much skepticism, as Pilate showed. There was skepticism even regarding the gods and the righteousness in the world. And those are reasons, you know, We can understand reasons that God sent His Son at that particular time. And yes, the gospel of salvation spread with the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection declared. Today, we can think of our own time. We live in a postmodern world where truth is again relative to many people. They think no one can speak with certainty as to a creator God and Jesus being the only Savior and so forth. And dear ones, you and I know, we have absolute truth in the Bible. God's Word is truth. And Jesus is the King of truth. And so let us each more and more submit our every thought, desire, and purpose to Him. And may we proclaim that the gospel is God's truth that all will be judged by. Christ is that King of truth, so described. He is also the King denied. Jesus was denied again and again when Pilate did not release Him. He was denied, though innocent. Again, Pilate could not find any specific action of Jesus by which to legitimately condemn Him. And so he told to the Jews, "I find no fault in Him at all. He had nothing on which to indict Him." Well, at that point, we can think how Pilate was acting more justly than when there is, say, political persecution in our land today. Or sometimes charges are brought when there's no real crime to indict. You can think perhaps of how some are being yet supposed to be arrested. Many, many were arrested for the January 6, 2021 crimes in the nation's capital. Some who never even got near the building, did no harm to it, but have been arrested for being in that crowd away from it. In any case, Pilate should have released Jesus, of course, believing Him to be innocent. But as with many in politics ever since, this governor was tempted to look for what was to his own advantage, not real justice and truth. And so when hearing it said is in Luke 23:5 and following, that Jesus stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Well, he had another idea. You see, Pilate had full authority over what happened, obviously, in Judea. Full authority over what Jesus had supposedly done there, but he sent Jesus to Herod of Galilee, where he started out. And I suppose that could seem to some like a polite gesture, but Pilate simply wanted to get rid of this case. Jesus went to Herod, but when he appeared before him, as in Luke 23, he said nothing to him, not a word, not to that one who had rejected the truth already. And so Herod was quite disappointed. He did not take up the case. He sent him back to Pilate. And then the Roman governor spoke of something else of a pragmatic nature which denied the innocent Lord. He thought of this Passover custom to get rid of Jesus. I guess it was done before, something they were accustomed to. It would be releasing one of the Jews found guilty of a crime to them. And that should be what they accept, he thought. Again, similarly in our day, more and more false ideas and perversions are supposed to be just accepted by all in society. Oh, this strange custom was to be a reminder of Israel's release from Egypt at the first Passover, of course. Yet it really profaned the Passover. For God says plainly throughout His Word, it's an abomination to Him to acquit the guilty. Instead, to please the Lord our God, let us each remember again that we must follow His word of truth, not any injustice of man. Well, perhaps Pilate thought the Jews would be satisfied if Jesus were released as a guilty criminal who received clemency. But he instead should have been released as innocent as Pilate knew. Yes, our Lord was the King, so denied for our eternal benefit, our salvation. Indeed, he was the King denied for a criminal. Now, in Mark 15, the multitude cried out for Pilate to carry out that custom of releasing one prisoner. But Pilate suggested there the King of the Jews to have Jesus gone. No doubt he thought the crowd that praised Jesus, welcomed him into the city 5 days before, would ask for him. He probably had that confidence when in Matthew 27, Pilate put forth Barabbas or Jesus as the choice. And this pragmatic governor could think how releasing Jesus would please himself in denying the wishes of the Sanhedrin, whom he hated. And it could win him, perhaps, a new reputation for mercy, for he had been cruel to the Jews repeatedly. Well, beloved, we can see a small remnant of justice in him, which God's common grace maintained, for he did not condemn Jesus to this point, and he sought several ways, again and again, to avoid that condemnation. However, it seems he could not resist a bit of mockery when he called that helpless-looking Jesus the King of the Jews, the one whom their own leaders sought to destroy. Also in Matthew 27, when the crowd declared their choice, or before they did, a message came from Pilate's wife that she had suffered much in a dream about the just man Jesus. She had had nothing to do with him. And while Pilate was hearing that, with that delay, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas. Oh, they went through the crowd. No doubt they reminded them of Pilate's cruelty. And, you know, they would certainly also threaten people with excommunication if they asked for Jesus. Also, though he hated and provoked them, Pilate likely had some fear of provoking the Jews further. Once it said he had desecrated the temple area with Roman images that he brought nearby. He also even used temple funds to pay for a water project, aqueduct. Well, the crowd in our verse 40 cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And oh, what an awful contrast to our Lord Jesus. Our King was denied for such a criminal. Jesus, we know, was the true Son of the Father, God. But Barabbas, that name means Son of the Father or Son of a teacher even, perhaps a rabbi. Indeed, that man was more than a mere thief. He was a desperate bandit called a robber here. Yet he was more than that. Mark 15 and Luke 23 say he committed rebellion and murder at Jerusalem. And against who? Against the Roman occupiers, no doubt. Therefore, when Pilate and Herod found no cause for death in Jesus, what suffering it was for him, the Holy One, that a robber and murderer was preferred as the one to live. Yes, our Holy King was denied by such wicked people. Still, it was God's choice, His plan, that our salvation would be won that very day in that way. Oh, how amazing is that plan of God, fellow believers. It is, yes, for our eternal good, our salvation. How thankful you and I should always be. Thirdly, Christ was the King derided. He was rejected and treated as if of no account. He was denied and derided with cruel mockery. Well, in John's abbreviated record of it, we're suddenly told in verse 1 that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. As for Pilate, you know, I don't think that was meant as mockery particularly, for he was still seeking to release Jesus. But it was most cruel, of course. Some think he was trying to seek evidence, if there was anything, to incriminate Jesus. You know, that was almost done with the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. However, in Luke 23:22, Paul, or Pilate, that is, said of Jesus, I have found no reason for death in him. I will chastise him and let him go. And so I think it appears he tried that, but the crowd and priests, they would still insist on his death. In any case, the Roman scourge was most cruel. It consisted of a short handle with leather straps and metal and bits of bone embedded in such. And lashing with that, it could result in death sometimes. It was a common prelude to crucifixion. Still, I say, Pilate wanted to avoid that. By giving this cruel punishment, he sought to stir up the pity of the people, as seen in verse 5. Indeed, it was cruel mockery of the crowd to want Barabbas instead of Jesus. But again, it's God's providence that happened that Jesus would be crucified to bear the curse in that way. He would save his people. He would glorify God forever. Yes. Our Lord would do that even though he was derided by men. As we're told in Isaiah 53, for all believers, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, yes. He has done it all willingly. But the cruel mockery of the soldiers was most awful. They first twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And as typically thought, those may have been meant, those thorns meant to pierce and torture him. But some think of a palm tree that's at Jerusalem having branches with upward spikes up to 12 inches high. And so in that case, it would also be a mock crown with this purple robe, it says, a mock robe and a mock scepter. A reed is in Matthew, which they gave him. Such cruel mockery. Whether the thorns then jabbed into his head or not, the torture of scourging caused continual pain. Indeed, it was all evil and cruel mockery, for those soldiers hated the Jews as Pilate did. And here, what you and I should recall in this description, the curse on man's sin in Genesis 3. God said, after Adam sinned, thorns and thistles the ground would bring forth for man's sake. Truly our Lord Christ bore the penalty of sin for all God's elect, and even took the curse upon nature to redeem it, as well as all believers, from the curse due to our sin. Yet further actions of the soldiers were cruel mockery, of course. In most texts, they repeatedly came up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. One after another did so, as if coming up to a king. Such mockery instead of the kiss of homage of a king, perhaps, on his hand. No, they struck him on the face with their hands. Well, beloved, we are assured that Jesus won our victory. Not only at his cross, but at his resurrection, of course. That was essential. And you know this world still mocks Christianity. Recently, the lies are, for example, to say there is support in our religion. In our religion. For abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, and so forth. Such evil lies. You and I must instead speak the truth that God's judgment will be real and upon them and all who do not repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, we must each turn to Him as our saving King, though He was once so derided. And you know, the reality is that all will bend the knee and confess that He is the Lord when He returns, even if they are unrepentant. Well, Lasegeus was the king derided with cruel condemnation. That is what he received even after scourging, when Pilate brought him out saying, "You may know that I find no fault in him." Again, he should have released Christ immediately. He ordered the scourging, but I think probably not all the mocking. In any case, he hoped the sight of this abused man might arouse sympathy. It did not. Pilate said, "Behold the man." In other words, look at this poor fellow, this pathetic figure. How can he be a rival king to Caesar? How can you imagine he is a danger to Israel or Rome? And so again, Pilate probably thought that sight should appease the crowd, that Jesus' suffering was enough, especially for an innocent man. Well, we know that in Jesus is found, as said, humanity at its best, the suffering servant in whom God delighted. Yes, He was foretold in Isaiah's prophecies repeatedly in that way, the suffering servant of the Lord. Yet when the chief priests and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They would not have nor allow any feelings of sympathy in themselves or from the crowd either. Those religious leaders were most cruel, hard-hearted, seeking His condemnation. Over and over, no doubt they said it, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And at that saying we see here, Pilate was so exasperated, he said, "You take Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." He would rather they do the dirty work than to go against his conscience by force. Still, he knew they could not carry it out under Roman law. He reminded them then of their political weakness. Again, he hated, but he also feared those Jews, or he would have set this prisoner free already. You see, he should not have listened to them, but left those false accusers. Instead, his fear got him into this trap as he felt it. Therefore, may you and I take care, as Matthew Henry said, those who would be safe from sin should be deaf to temptation. Indeed, at least three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And several times, "What evil has he done?" None at all, of course. But again, that was God's verdict. It was God's verdict through this earthly judge that this innocent one was before them. But also it was His plan, Isaiah 53:8, "For the transgressions of my people He was stricken." Culturally, we know that is what Christ came to bear willingly in His everlasting love and His grace. Therefore, that saving love must move us, you and me, to say, crown Him, Lord of all. Their hatred moved them against Him. Our love for Christ must move us to serve Him and His kingdom. After all, beloved, our King of salvation has done it all for us. Yes, for all who will surrender to Him in true faith. And that faith is also God's gift. And so all glory be to our loving and saving King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercies, that we have the saving Lord Jesus Christ we can rely upon at all times. He is the one who came and did it all for Your people. Truly He is that King of salvation, that King so described, the one who was so denied and derided, but He has been vindicated by You even by his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, and his rule for the good of his church, how he longed for the day of Christ when he will return in his majesty and glory and bring in the new heaven and earth. May that day come quickly, but may many more be won to him before that time of judgment. We do pray for your glory. Help us to be your witnesses, your servants gladly, as we rely upon such a saving, loving Lord. We praise you in his holy name. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us then give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our last hymn, 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? As we stand to sing.
I will.
receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God, whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father.